Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And, you know, the world's recipe for happiness is not the same as Christ's recipe for happiness, which my guest today can attest as she found it out firsthand for herself. And she is Sister Miriam James, a sister of the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity. You may know that religious order by the name SALT. And she comes to us today via telephone from Tallahassee, Florida. And Sister Miriam is going to be one of our speakers at next year's Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. So we're really delighted to have her speak with us today. You can get a little bit of information about her story, which is really interesting. Sister, welcome to St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
Hi, thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you so much for having me today. I'm delighted to be with you.
It is wonderful. It's a pleasure for us to have you as well, Sister. And Sister Miriam is originally from Woodland, that's up in the state of Washington, up at the Northwest, and she grew up in a practicing Catholic family where she was given a foundation in faith, but somehow that faith did not really take root. And I'd like to start there, Sister, because that, I think, can help us understand the rest of your story. So could you please describe for us your Catholic upbringing and what you took away from that in terms of your early attitudes of God?
Sure. I grew up in a very Catholic family, like a lot of people. My mom made us go to church every Sunday. So she would march us off to church no matter where we were. And my dad, God bless him, he went along too. He was a convert to the faith. And, we learned our catechism and we went to CCD, but somehow it just never penetrated the depths of my heart. It did not set me on fire with a passionate love. And so because of that, kind of like that lack of a real fullness of the faith and a real fullness of the truth and what Jesus desires for us and within our own desires. As I grew up, it didn't really make much of a difference in my life. I didn't know about the power and beauty of confession. I didn't know that when you go to confession and you speak out the areas in your heart that are dark and the areas that you've sinned, that the merciful love of Christ comes to just penetrate that and clean it out and fill it with light and strength and wisdom and grace. And I didn't know that when the priest, takes that piece of bread and breathes on it, the whole language of the Mass really changes and it becomes Jesus himself and it becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ is the Eucharist. I didn't know any of that. And as a consequence, it was not hard for me to, leave, to stop going to church on a regular basis when I got into college. I was really a foundation that was lacking. I saw God as somebody who was angry and somebody who was controlling and somebody who just wanted to suck the fun out of everything. So
yeah.
Who was staying out with a God like that? And I didn't after a while.
So even the sacramental preparation, Holy Communion, confirmation, those weren't high points for you growing up?
Well, I remember, I remember making my first communion, and my mom, she did such a good job also telling me what was going on. But I don't know, and I attribute it to myself. It's maybe my own hard-heartedness or whatever happened that I just didn't really, I just didn't really penetrate my heart. But it's very interesting that even those foundations were laid that I didn't think were very important or that didn't really seem to strike me at the time. In college, when I began to really, really struggle, even in the throes of all sorts of sin and darkness, I would often go back to confession, and I would go to Mass, and, just like kind of like a last-ditch attempt, even knowing something was there, but not knowing what it was fully. But no, certainly at the time, I didn't consider any of that sacramental preparation as something that had anything to do with my daily life or something that would set me on fire and transform my life. I had no idea.
And let's go ahead and talk about college, because it seems that that's when things came to sort of an extreme level in your life. It sounds like you were almost living a dual existence, like the person people saw you from the outside versus what you're actually experiencing on the inside. So share with us where you went to college, what you were intending to study there, and what kind of darkness you encountered during those years.
Sure. When I was in middle school, I began playing volleyball, and when I was in high school, I played club volleyball, you know, select volleyball, where your parents pay obscene amounts of money and they travel around the United States. And I was very fortunate because I came from a very small town, and I was recruited at a very big tournament, and I was offered a full ride to a Division I university, a full volleyball scholarship to a Division I university in the Big West Conference when I played there at the University of Nevada in the Big West Conference. So here we were playing these incredible teams like Hawaii and Long Beach State and Pacific and all these just incredible volleyball teams. And I moved 800 miles away from my parents. And for the first time in my life, I thought I was quote-unquote free. And I lived very much a college life the way probably a lot of people do, is that, you know, you're away from your parents and you can do whatever you want to a certain extent. And so I did. I lived with my friends on the volleyball team, and I got good grades in school, so that was never really a difficult, you know, challenge for me. And I had a boyfriend on the football team, followed by just a long string of men, a lot of partying, and a lot of brokenness. And by that time, I really thought what MTV says is happiness is that, you know, if you're young and if you have, you know, all this at your disposal, and you have a good-looking boyfriend, and you can do whatever you want, and you don't have to go to church, you'll be happy. And I really bought into that. But what was really going on is that I was running away from some really dark secrets. There's a saying in the 12-step program that we're only as sick as our secrets.
Mm.
So by the time I was 21, I was a very, very sick young lady. And I was so afraid of the brokenness of my past and the brokenness of the present that I thought if I could just get the exterior of my life to look good enough, you wouldn't notice all the brokenness underneath and all the pain and all the longing and all the sorrow underneath. And so I tried very hard to look perfect. I tried hard to act perfect. I wanted to work at ESPN or CNN, and I was pursuing internships in that field. And but it didn't last. The brokenness inside me was so tremendous that it would always come out. It would always come out. As much as I tried to hide it, it would always come out. And I got to a point to where I couldn't run from it anymore.
Now, your parents would become aware of the extent of this darkness probably sometime in your senior year, maybe not long before your graduation. What was their response to it?
My mother has mom radar, like probably a lot of moms do. So her mom radar is long range, and she knew, like she just knew my life was kind of crazy. I mean, because when I was in high school, it was crazy also, but I could hide it. But it's kind of funny how it wasn't until after I was in college. My mom just knew my life was, something wasn't right in it. And but by the time I was a senior in college, I was dating somebody else my parents did not like, and it was this long string of just craziness. And my mother had said, you know, if you keep dating him, we're going to financially cut you off. And she did. She made good on her threat, and I was poor for quite some time. But I was really insistent. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I didn't want them to tell me what to do. My father, who passed away many years ago, he didn't say anything during this whole time. Just was very quiet and didn't really say anything. But after my father had passed away and I made my first vows in religious life, my mom came to the ceremony, of course, and she, after the ceremony, she sat me down. She's like, I want to tell you something. And I thought for sure she was going to tell me that she was sick with cancer also. I was terrified. And she said, no, I want to tell you a story. And she said, remember when we came to visit you that one weekend in college, your dad and I? And I remember that weekend, and it was the weekend my parents, you know, came to visit me. And my dad kind of saw for the first time how I was really living my life. Like, he kind of saw what was happening, and he saw kind of the depths of it. And they left my house and they went back home, and my dad expressed his disappointment in me. And my mom, my father, I can honestly tell you, has never said anything unkind to me. All the days he was alive, he never said anything unkind to me. And to hear that he was disappointed in me, it broke my heart. And my mom said at that time, she'd already financially cut me off. My mom threatened to disown me if I kept dating this guy, and I was going to do what I wanted to do. And so she said that night, after my dad got home and expressed how disappointed he was with me, my mom got out of bed that night, and she went downstairs, and she didn't know what else to do. So that night, we have a statue of our Blessed Mother in the house where I grew up, and my mom got on her knees that night, and she gave me away to our Blessed Mother. And she said, Mary, she's your daughter now. I can't help her. I can't control her. I can't heal her. There's nothing I can do for her, and I entrust her to you as for your daughter, and I ask that you take care of her, and you watch over her, and you help her. And from that moment on, unbeknownst to me, I was living 800 miles away. At that time, I was a practicing alcoholic. My life was a disaster. I was living in mortal sin. I would wake up in the morning wanting to die. Mm. At that moment, my mom began to pray to become a nun. And here I am today, talking to you on the phone.
Unbelievable, the prayers of a mother. Radar and prayers of a mother. Yes. How powerful that is. Yeah. Your mother was also instrumental in connecting you with a very special person, a SALT priest by the name of Father Pinto. Talk about how he came into your life and how he was used by God and Our Lady to lead you out of your darkness.
My mom, my mother and my father they had a deeper conversion to their faith after I went off to college, and they began going, my mom began to go to daily mass and things like that, and they began going to Marian conferences, and back in the early 90s, my mom and dad were at a Marian conference in Portland, Oregon, and they came across a priest named Father Santan Pinto, and my mom watched him pray mass, and she just said, there's something different about that priest, and I want to know what it is, and Father Pinto had a very deep devotion to our Blessed Mother, deep devotion to the Eucharist, a very holy priest, a lot of spiritual gifts, and they became acquainted with him, and he started a lay discipleship group called the Disciples of Jesus and Mary, and so my parents became members of that group, and when I was coming home from college, very early in my college, my mom insisted that I meet him, and I did not, you have to understand, I did not want to meet him at all. I was not interested, I did not want to do it. My mother literally drugged me all over the Portland airport looking for him because his flight hadn't left yet, and he was still there. This is before 9/11, so you could go back to all the gates. And finally, she found him, and she said, Father, she just pushes me out there, Father, this is our daughter, this is the one I've been telling you about. And I stuck out my hand to meet him, just to be at least polite. And he looked at me, and then he looked away from me. And it was just kind of awkward. I'm just standing there with my hand out. And he turns back, and he just gives me the biggest hug. And from that moment on, he became my friend. And it took a long time, but what I realized about him was that he was the only person in my life that I could ask a question of, and he would, A, love me, and B, always tell me the truth. And so as my darkness in college grew more deep and more deep and more deep, he was the only person in my life that I could ask these questions about. As I became to be very unhappy and very dissatisfied and all of this stuff, I could ask him anything, and he would always tell me the truth. And he never shamed me. He knew that I was living a life of sin. He did not shame me. He loved me in that sin, and then he loved me out of it. He always encouraged me to look to Christ and say, are you really happy? Like, what are you doing with your life? Why are you going out with this guy? And just the same way when Jesus confronts the woman caught in adultery, you'll notice he doesn't shame her, but he calls her forth. And, you know, when Jesus tells her, go and sin no more, what he's telling her is that you're too beautiful for a life of sin. Mm. And I know you long for more. I know you long for more than the fleeting moment of, you know, this time with some guy that doesn't love you. I know you long for more than that. And, you know, she's having an encounter with Christ. And it was really through that friendship and that really how Father, in a sense, fathered me, that prepared me for an encounter with Jesus. It opened my heart to where I could see, where I could hear Jesus call me many years later. But that relationship of authentic love, of somebody just coming into your life and loving you in your mess, mm-hmm. and loving you when you're not perfect and when you feel ugly and all this stuff, all this darkness, when somebody comes and just loves you there and walks with it through you and brings you to Christ, that's transformative, and that's really what happened to me over a course of several years.
We're talking with Sister Miriam James. She's a sister of the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity and one of our speakers at next year's Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, and she is our guest today here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Now, Sister Miriam, it really sounds like a beautiful friendship that started between you and Father Pinto, and as you said, it was through his trust and his authentic love, accepting you where you were. It would have easily, he could have easily driven you in the opposite direction if it came on too hard, you know. Mm-hmm. And he was a beautiful instrument for our Lord, for our Lady. As you were beginning to, maybe follow a path towards the light, I guess I was curious about your friends from college. Did they try to hold you back? Were they surprised at where you were ultimately being called? Or did they even know?
I don't think they knew. When I look back at my life during college really didn't look much different than everybody else's. And in fact, in many ways, it was worse. My life was a disaster on so many levels. And, as I started going back to Mass on Sundays and trying at least, I don't think it wasn't a marked enough difference for anybody to really notice. Because, like I said, my life was still so crazy in many other areas that it didn't really look, I mean, the effects looked negligible of any sort of goodness. But after I graduated from college, and after I heard Jesus call me to be his spouse forever, for all eternity. And I said yes to that and embraced that life. That was where people were really surprised. And most, I can't say all, but most of my friends were just shocked. You know, why are you wasting your life? What are you doing? I think maybe a lot of them thought I would come back and judge them for how they were living. I mean, my gosh, there's no way I could ever judge anybody, I mean, from the life that I lived myself. And so it was very surprising. And I really learned right away at the very beginning of, you know, am I going to follow the world, and am I going to follow maybe what my misguided friends or whatever their ideas are of happiness, you know, am I going to follow that, or am I going to follow what I know Jesus is calling me to? Like, I knew it. I knew he was calling me. I can't, even to this very day, as I sit here and talk to you, I know in the depths of my soul that Jesus is calling me. I know it. So I had to choose right away. What am I going to do? And I was just so overwhelmingly convicted in love by Christ that I chose Jesus. And I mean, as you know, anybody, as we walk in commitment, we're always being groomed and we're always being healed and we grow and we mature. So it's been, you know, commitment's always very difficult because it makes mm-hmm. you grow up. But
yes.
But I certainly know that Christ is calling me. And it was a surprise to a lot of people, myself included. I had no idea.
And I'm sure Father Pinto, being a SALT priest, was influential in your choosing to enter that Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity. Just like you mm-hmm. said, one year later, you were making that commitment to go mm-hmm. there. Tell us a little bit about that order and the formation process you had to go through.
Our community, the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity, was founded in 1958 by Father James Flanagan, and he's still alive. He's in his late 80s now, and it was a community founded in northern New Mexico. And it's a community that contains all the vocations, so it contains priests and brothers and sisters and laity and consecrated widows, and all, every vocation is part of our community in the heart of the church. And how we live, that charism of this Marian Trinitarian relationship and discipleship, but also a tremendous witness to how everybody has a place in the heart of God. Every single vocation has its own place in the heart of God, and all of us need each other. And we all grow together. We all, you know, share together. So we need each other. We need service of each other in every single person's vocation. So I started out in New Mexico. After I graduated from college, and I went. Father Pinto was down there in New Mexico, and he invited me down just to spend some time at that mission. And I ended up living there for about 10 months. And then I was sent to Rome, Italy, for 3 years, where I did most of my formation over in Rome. And so we have a 3 to 4 year formation. So you're an aspirant, that's your first step, and then you're a postulant, it's kind of like being a sophomore, and mm-hmm. then you're a novice for 2 years. So you're an apostolic novice and a canonical novice. So those years are years of formation of listening to Christ, living with the sisters, you know, discerning his call, learning about religious life, learning about the church, reading encyclicals, serving the people at whatever mission you're at. And then you make your first vows, and then you renew your vows every year for 5 years, and then you make eternal vows, which we would call perpetual vows. So from the time you enter to the time you make perpetual vows is anywhere from 8 to 10 years. So it's a very lengthy formation. So this whole time you're discerning, you know, A, is Jesus calling me? You know, B, do I want to say yes to him? And C, is it to this community? So those are the questions that you're asking of the women coming and that you're asking of yourself, too. It's a mutual discernment.
And for you personally, was the answer to those questions yes continually through the years? Was there doubt? Was there, oh, maybe I need to think about this again, take some time away? Or was it pretty much a straight shot once you had entered?
For me personally, it was a straight shot. I mean, I being committed to something, especially my generation that so fears commitment for so many reasons, there's always a fear there of, like, can I do this? Is this really for me? But that gift that Christ gave me at the very beginning of my hearing him call me, that he's calling me, just sustained me through all those doubts. It was really like the anchor in the midst of many storms that came from all directions. You know, the evil one's always trying to push us out, and our own selfishness is always, you know, it's like working against us. But that grace of Christ, that gift, has always been there. And I'm tremendously grateful for that.
Now, in addition to being in New Mexico and Rome, you've also been in North Dakota, and you were in Seattle for the last, for about 8 years. So let's mm-hmm. talk about Seattle. What kind of things did you do there?
Seattle was a mission that was started about 10 years ago, and after it was started 8 years ago, I came with 2 novices, and we started a house there for sisters, a convent, as well as a formation house. So the first apostolic formation house in Seattle obviously took place there. And our apostolate, in addition to being a house of formation, so women that are in their apostolic novitiate are serving a lot with the sisters, and they're learning how to take what they've learned in the classroom out into the people, and they're integrating that. They've just received a habit and a veil, so they're learning a lot. We served the children at St. Alphonsus Parish, the school, and so it's just north of downtown, so we're right in the urban setting there. And we served the children. We ran the daycare after school. We did help in the classrooms, all sorts of different things. And something that also I really was blessed to do was be able to go out and give talks in my free time, whatever free time that was. I would go out and speak to people about theology of the body, about healing, about authentic love, about the power of Jesus. So that was something that was also a gift that given to me. I spent some time coaching volleyball. I worked at a radio show. So there's a lot of different. I mean, it was Seattle is a very interesting geography and a demographic, and very in a lot of different ways. But there's a lot of things to see and do there, and all sorts of evangelization that needs to take place there. So they have an excellent bishop. Archbishop Sarton is out there. He's incredible. So
God got to take advantage of all your gifts and talents you had in radio and volleyball and put them to work for him as well, which is wonderful.
Yes, that was interesting.
And for the past year, you went from cloudy Seattle to sunny Tallahassee, and you're finishing a year of sabbatical there. Tell us what you've been doing down there. It sounds like a really interesting place that you've been at.
It is. I started working on a graduate degree with the Augustine Institute out of Denver about a year and a half ago. And so as part of their distance education program, you can study from anywhere. I would say about 5 years ago, I started really delving into theology of the body, John Paul II's incredible work on masculinity and femininity and the call of God in our bodies. And so I have attended many courses at the TOB Institute out of Philadelphia. And one of their courses, it's not anymore, but one of their courses was a retreat down here in Tallahassee run by some people that it's called the Theology of the Body Healing and Training Center, and it's headed by Dr. Bob Schutz. And what they're doing here in Tallahassee is they're combining the intellectual knowledge of theology of the body, but they're combining it with prayer, with sacraments, with psychology, and with inner healing prayer. And so they're really what they're doing is they're healing the whole person. And I was blown away. I like to say it rocked my face off. I was just like, are you kidding me? You guys are amazing. I've never seen the kind of fruit anywhere else that's coming out of the retreats here in Tallahassee. So my superior went on one of their retreats, and now she sends sisters every retreat. They have two retreats a year, and the fruit is just... it's just incredible. So when I was given a year off to kind of work more on a master's degree, I asked if I could come down to Tallahassee and work on that here and live with these people that do this kind of work. And it is the best, one of the best gifts that God has ever given me on so many levels. I like to joke around that, you know, somebody had to spend the winter in Florida and I took one for the team. And but it's been incredible. And I can't say enough good things about the work that they do here. But Dr. Bob Schutz and his staff and all the work they do with their theology of the body retreats and their healing retreats, they're incredible.
It sounds amazing. And then next month, this sabbatical will be over and you'll receive your new missionary assignment. It could be here in this country. It could be overseas. You really don't know. What is it like having such an unknown future?
Well, I think that it really does, you know, ask the practical question, do I trust God or not? And God always meets us where we are, and he comes to meet me in my fears, and he comes to meet me in all my insecurities and all my struggles, and he just meets me where I am. And I have to, as I look over my life, I see how God has taken care of me from, you know, the moment of my conception. I was an unplanned pregnancy. I was given up for adoption. All these wounds that I've had all my life, things that I thought I was all alone, and God, there's no way that he could have taken care of me. As I look back now, I see how he so tenderly has taken care of me. And so I know that God is preparing a place for me, wherever that is. And I think part of it, when you join a missionary community, that's part of what you accept, that you can be sent anywhere, anytime. And so I came with that knowledge that that's how I'm going to live my life. And it's certainly not always easy. I mean, as humans, we like security. We like knowing. But that doesn't always happen. And so I'm really finding myself more and more placing myself into the hands of God as a Father who loves me, Jesus as my lover, the Holy Spirit as just the life in my soul, and especially our Mother Mary as she just comes and protects me and you know, helps me along as her daughter, that that God has a place for me. And so I can walk in confidence in that. And it won't certainly not always easy, but it's real. It's true. Trust and hope in God is real.
And that was really a good segue to my next question, which is, I'm sure through your life experience, you could probably relate to a lot of young people, and maybe not so young people today who are lost and hurting. You know, what advice can you give to people who are continually disappointed by the promises of the world?
I would say, it's time to sit down and really look, take an inventory in our lives and say, and to ask ourselves, you know, what am I, that's the first thing Jesus asks his disciples in the Gospel of John when they start to follow him. The first thing he does is he turns around and he looks at them and he says, what are you looking for? You know, what are we really looking for in our life? I think a lot of times we're so confused. We're told that if we have, you know, like if we have enough money, if we're thin enough, if we're successful, if we quote unquote have it all together, we'll be happy. And these illusions continually just shatter over our heads and they just destroy our hearts. And I think at some point we just sit down and say, what am I really looking for? Like what am I really looking for? And then pursue that, because what that pursuit is the pursuit of the very heart of God who's been pursuing us this whole time. How Jesus comes to heal us. He comes to, he doesn't, I was just reading St. Augustine this morning, and St. Augustine, you know, he was saying that, I tell you all my wounds, Lord. I don't hide anything from you because you're the physician and I need healing. Like, my gosh, would that I be that honest? It's that we just ask Christ to come and meet us where we are and to begin to pursue that, to pursue the sacraments, to pursue prayer, to pursue confession, to pursue counseling, healing, whatever we need, that Christ comes to meet us in that and to work with us through that. No matter how much we have, and we tell ourselves this all the time, but it's so true, no matter how much we have of the world, it will never satisfy us because we're not made for finite. We're made for the infinite. And so Jesus is always calling us and always just stirring this deep desire in our hearts for himself. And as we begin to follow him, we see that desire, you know, enlarged, and we see that the whole life of grace enlarged in our life, and our lives begin to transform. It's a preparation for heaven, for all eternity. So I'd say it's time to get honest.
Yes.
Let's get honest, and let's see what we can, you know, how we can let Christ into our life to transform us.
Well, Sister Miriam James, I'm sure the listeners, as well as I, we're just so excited to have you come to Columbus February and hear more about your story. Could you end our half hour with a prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many ways you bless us. We thank you for the gift of life and love. And I just ask a special blessing upon all those who heard today, Lord, that they would hear from you directly, that they would open their hearts to you, and that they would take your words and your love to heart in their life, and that their lives would be transformed. We ask our Mother Mary, our mom, to come and wrap us in her mantle to keep us safe in the protection of her heart. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister, and thank you, listeners, for joining us for another edition of Answering the Call. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.